Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has rescued me. And with His blood, He saved my soul. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His cross my life secures. He will my shield and father be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has rescued me. And with His blood, He saved my soul. Unending love, amazing grace. The world will soon dissolve like snow. The sun will cease to shine. But God, who called us here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. Are you forever His?
Thank God I can say, yes, I am. Because of that amazing grace and that unending love. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We'll continue our study of that unending love that Tom sang about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we've read that love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. We're currently considering this phrase, is not provoked. Last week, we looked at how God loves us with this love that is not provoked. And the Greek word simply means that divine love is not easily provoked. It's not incited easily or quickly to acts or demonstrations of anger. We can put it this way. It's not irritable. Love is not irritable. It's not exasperated. It's not touchy. I like that particular one. We can be so touchy with one another. But love is not touchy. It's not exasperated to the point that it ceases to be committed to that which is in the well-being of the one that's loved. Doesn't mean that you don't get angry. Doesn't mean that you're not tempted to be exasperated and just throw up your hand and say, that's it, I'm done. The temptation will certainly be there. That's our flesh. But when love is allowed to govern our life and our actions and our words and our reactions, it will not give in to that being exasperated where you say that I'm no longer committed to doing what's best for the one that's loved. Love is not overcome or conquered by anger. It's always looking for that which is in the well-being of others. So we looked at God's love for us with this kind of love that is not easily provoked. This morning, as we have time, we'll look at how we are to love God with this same love. And then we are to love one another. So we need to ask ourselves, again, we can read these words, we're familiar with them, it's a familiar passage, we all know about the 13th chapter, the love chapter of the Bible. But do I love God with a love that is not easily provoked or exasperated, or that leads to demonstrations of anger and then to bitterness? Am I touchy when it comes to God's dealing with me through His Word and through His Holy Spirit? Well, of course, we'd all like to say, well, no, we wouldn't. Why would we be provoked at God? But I think we have probably all had experience with this, and we certainly know others that have been angry with God. We're talking about Christians that have gotten angry with God, either by reading His Word or often when the Word is proclaimed and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there are people that get angry. And usually that anger may be directed at those that are giving out the Word. But if it's the Word of God, if it's the Bible, and they get angry, they may direct it toward those who speak it, but it's God's Word. And so they get angry with God. They get provoked at God. They get irritated with God. Let's read John chapter 6 and verses 53 to 63, where we see an example that even Jesus' disciples were a little provoked at something that He said. Jesus uses the term offended, which actually means to stumble. But let's see how it's easy for us, or it's possible for us, not to love God as we ought to, because we are provoked to the point that we will say, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what brings glory to God. That, of course, is what when we love God, we're seeking what's in His best interest. Well, it's in His best interest to bring Him glory. John 6 and verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These sayings he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So the disciples were offended at what Jesus was teaching. It, on the surface, appeared to them and to the others in the synagogue that Jesus was talking about some sort of cannibalism. And that was just offensive. And of course, if that's what he had been referring to, it would have been offensive. But his words are spirit and they are life. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was, of course, speaking of the spiritual bread and spiritual and eternal life that comes from believing in his sacrifice that he would offer on the cross. His body being sacrificed on the cross, the shedding of his blood, the eating and the drinking of this spiritual blood and body was, of course, faith. That's how you spiritually take in the power of life that gives you eternal life. But the disciples, they were offended by it. God's people sometimes get offended by what the Bible declares. They could have thought, how in the world do you expect us to win anybody with this kind of message? They were arguing with the Son of God. You ever do that when you read the Word of God? When you read something in the Bible and it's contrary to what you want to do or what you think you should do? And you say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Why would I do that? But we should not be provoked to anger, to being offended, to stumble, to be touchy about what God has to say. That's our sinful nature that is responding to God's word. But we are to respond with the Spirit of God within us, the life of Christ within us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Sometimes the Word of God's going to hurt. Everybody wants a Christian experience where everything is warm and fuzzy all the time. Well, sometimes when you read the Word of God or when you hear it proclaimed, it's going to hurt. And then at that point, you have a choice. Am I going to love God or am I going to be mad either at his vessel or him at God directly because he said this? But in Hebrews 4 and verses 12 to 16, we see that there are times when the Word of God cuts. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to it, the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the clue here that we need to understand. You're going to give an account for how you lived your life. God is the one who created us. He's the one who redeemed us. And he's laid out his standard for us in his word. So we can either rebel against that word, be angry against that word, or we can let it cut when it needs to cut. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we're going through. He says what he says out of love and wisdom to know what's best for us. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord's help every day. I don't deserve it. That's why it's called a throne of grace. But I can come boldly before him, but I need to come in full submission to his word. And when there are things in my life or my thoughts or my attitude that are contrary to his will for me, the word of God's going to cut me. And that's a good thing. When you ask somebody, do you want to be cut on? Well, the first response is no. But what if you have something that can be removed from your body that's destroying you? A surgical cut. Yeah, I've had several of those. Still not pleasant. Still would rather do something else, but with all things considered, that cutting was necessary. And it brought relief. It brought healing. The same is with the Word of God. It may not always feel good. But when you yield to the cutting of the Word of God and when it brings conviction in an area, yield to that. Don't be offended by it. Yield to it and you'll know the healing and the growth that comes, the maturing that comes from yielding to the Word of God. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, if you come to every part of the Word of God with this understanding that the Shulamite had concerning Solomon, then you will not be easily provoked because you love him, knowing, of course, that he loves you. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. The words that come from his mouth, even when they cut, they're sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. There's nothing offensive about the Lord Jesus Christ or his will for your life. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is how we are to approach the Word of God, knowing that it's the Word of the Lord and that there's nothing offensive in him. Even when it hurts, it's for our healing. It's for our spiritual maturing. Now let's go on to the aspect of this same love with which we are to love one another. Keeping in mind how God loves us with this kind of love, we are to love him with this love that's not easily provoked. And now the most difficult thing, and of course in all of these lessons, the most difficult aspect is for us to love one another with this kind of love. When we think about God loving us, boy, that's easy for us. Let's talk about that all day long. God loves me with all my mistakes, with all my limitations. God loves me. Let's talk about that. Well, we should. But understanding that truth is going to lead to understanding these other two aspects. Now, I need to love God. Well, we could also say that's easy. I mean, you know, what's not to love about God? We have seen where our flesh can find things where we think he's not lovable. But it's easy for us to say, well, sure, we love God. But now this difficult one. You need to love me with this kind of love. I need to love you. This isn't an option for the children of God. This is what God is asking us to do. He's given us the example of his own love. We can be so easily offended by our brothers and our sisters. When someone offends us, it's just too easy to stop seeking what's good for them and feel sorry for ourselves. Well, they shouldn't have done that. Well, you're right. They shouldn't have. But that doesn't have anything to do with you loving them. Remember, just because you love somebody with this kind of love, it doesn't mean you won't ever be angry with them. You will. It doesn't mean that you won't ever be hurt. In fact, I can guarantee that if you open yourself up to love someone with this kind of love, you will get hurt eventually by someone because you've opened yourself up for that kind of hurt. Then once again, you have a choice. Am I going to respond with my flesh, which is to be provoked, exasperated, touchy, angry? Or am I going to respond with the love of God? Proverbs 18 and verse 19. I have been pastoring for over 40 years, and I can testify to the truth of this proverb over and over and over again. Proverbs 18 and verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. One of the greatest obstacles to our spiritual growth is our anger against a brother or sister in Christ that has offended us. And why is that? It's because, like this proverb illustrates for us, it causes us to throw up walls around us, like a fortress to protect us from, they hurt me, and I don't want to be hurt again by them or anyone else, and so we throw up walls. Like a strong city that can't be penetrated. The problem with that is that those fortified walls that you put around your heart and your mind against your brothers and sisters in Christ, that also hinders the entrance of the Word of God into that heart. That you're going to start ignoring other parts of God's Word. He tells you to love your brother. And if you refuse to do that because of the walls you've put up to protect yourself, then you're going to start missing other loving, wise instructions that God has for you in His Word. And you're going to find justification for ignoring that part of His Word as well. Brother offended is hard. It's hard to overcome. Only the love of God can tear down those walls. Psalm 119, this psalm, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me many a times when I have been offended and I have been exasperated with God's people. I'm glad you don't know all the times that I have thrown up my arms and said, that's it, I'm done. Christy could tell you a few of those, but she's not going to, are you, Christy? I'm done. Tired of people hurting me. But the Holy Spirit has so many times brought this scripture to my heart. Great peace have those who love your law, your instruction, and nothing causes them to stumble. So when the Holy Spirit brings that to my heart and to my mind, I've got to decide, okay, I'm on the verge of stumbling here. Do I love God's word more than I love giving in to this offense? Is God's word true? Has it proven itself to be true? And over and over and over again, I've had to come back to this. God's never failed me. God's never offended me. I know God's word is true. My peace, my joy, my significance is found in what He says about me in His word. That's enough for me. But I do have to come to that conscious decision. Am I going to love God, love His people with a love that is not provoked? And when I have surrendered to His love instead of to my anger or exasperation, I have never regretted it. He brings that peace. And it doesn't mean that the situation is solved. There are times there are things, circumstances and situations where I have been offended, and those offenses are still there. No one has repented of that. But that has nothing to do with me loving them. I can't forgive them until they ask me for that forgiveness. That's God's example of forgiveness. But I can love them. Seek their best. Give them every opportunity to do what's right in the sight of God. I can do that by His love working in me and through me. If you love the Word of God, you will not be offended or caused to stumble by others. This is why we read in the book of Revelation, let no man take your crown. Do you realize you have to let someone take your crown? They can't do it if you love with the love of God. But if you choose to hate, to fail to love, you've allowed them to take that crown, that eternal reward for doing the will of God. God's word will transform your heart and your mind. It's the only power that can. I know my flesh. My flesh is retaliate. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. That's my flesh. And I know it's yours too. But the word of God has power to change me. But I have to let it. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. These wise words are anointed of the Holy Spirit, and we need to pay attention to them. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The word allays there means to put to rest, to quiet contention. Again, I can testify to the truth of this proverb. Problems among God's people are often made worse than they really are because of the reaction of anger to the first offense. And then things just get worse, bigger and bigger. And then this is said and that is said. And then anger about that which is said. And then it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger because we failed to put it to rest by loving. May the Lord help us to understand that there is victory over these things. And yet I've seen families, congregations destroyed because people failed to love with this divine love. And it's so avoidable. And yet we don't listen. We get offended by God's word rather than surrendering to it even when it cuts. James 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you want to do what's right in God's sight? You will never do what is right in God's sight if you do it in anger. Now again, remember, the anger itself is not sin. God gets angry. We are to be angry against sin. Nothing wrong with that. There is a righteous anger that God's people do need to have. But we are always to act in love, respond with love, not anger, because the wrath of man, the anger of man, will never do what's right in God's sight. Again, this is another verse that the Lord has often brought to me when I just want to lash out when someone has hurt me. The Holy Spirit, well, you can do that if you want. You're not going to help yourself. You're not going to help others. In fact, you're going to bring destruction. Your anger is not going to do my will. Be slow to wrath. But even when the anger is justified, take a moment in your heart. I've had to do this in the moment when I'm in the midst of a conflict face to face, the anger swelling up within me, and I just want to lash out. Oh, I thank God for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. He brings that conviction. You say that, you're only going to make things worse. We have a choice as the children of God who have this nature of God. We have a choice how we're going to respond. We have to choose it. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Those who will be given the crowns of an overcomer will be those that have learned to love their brother with the love of God. We talk about the bride of Christ. We talk about the highest place in glory. We love to talk about that, don't we? Oh, let's talk about being in the bride, brother. We should. But we have to understand that there are requirements to be in that bride. The bride has made herself ready. She has sewn a dress, and the material of that dress is the righteous acts, doing what's right in God's sight. It's right to love your brother. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You want to be one of God's mighty men? Learn to rule your own spirit. Be slow to anger. Be quick to love. We read there in James, be quick to hear. That's part of the secret. We all want to say what we know to be right about a situation. We're right and you're wrong, and I'm going to tell you why. If we would take time to listen to others and their perspective, we might understand at least where they're coming from. We may still disagree with where they're coming from, but at least if we're listening, we might be able to know how to apply the Word of God to reach them. to bring them to where they need to be. These are practical, wise instructions we have from the Word of God, but we don't listen. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. We'll close with 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Again, specific instruction here. We can be offended by this word if we choose, or we can say, God, make this real in my life and my actions, my transactions. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. What's that one mind we're supposed to have? You all supposed to think like me? That's how we like to. You need to think like me. No, we all need to think like Jesus. The one mind is his mind, as revealed to us in the Word of God. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, because that's what you are. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Love as brothers. Does this describe your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? If not, we need to repent. We need to let the Spirit of God tear down those walls that we have put around our heart and our mind against our brothers, because they're also impeding the Word of God from penetrating our hearts. Let the Word of God in, and let it change and transform your life.